John chapter 21, we're going to start in verse number 1, and we'll probably read maybe 14 verses. It says this: After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this way he showed himself: Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, We are going with you. And then they went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning had come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, Children, have you any food? They answered him, No. And he said to them, Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it because of the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from land, but about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fish. Then as soon as they were come to land, and they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid on it, and bread, Jesus said to them, Bring some of the fish which you have caught. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, Come and eat breakfast. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, Who are you, Lord? Knowing that it was the Lord. Then Jesus then came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. I want to stop there. There are so many lessons in these few verses. We will just talk about one. We could probably do a month worth of sermons easily on the lessons that are contained in here. But there's just one thing I wanted to stress particularly, because that's what God put on my heart. So the setup. Let's talk for a moment and get the magnitude of this setup. This is right after the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus has been crucified, he has resurrected, and now he's appearing to various people. He has not ascended to heaven just yet. And right before Jesus was crucified, we know what happened to Peter. Peter was in a place, and he ended up denying Christ three times. He ended up denying him three times, at probably the most important time of need of Jesus. We know it was God's will that Jesus go to the cross, but nonetheless, to have a friend that was extremely close, and Peter was one of those inner three, as we know, one of those three that were with Jesus, and Jesus spent extra time with Peter, and now when Peter is in a position to try and do something, or even just acknowledge Jesus in this situation, Peter denies him. Peter says, I don't even know the man. He even went so far as to curse in saying, I don't know him. So this is the situation that we come into over here. This is the background. Peter has denied his friend, his Savior, his Lord. He has denied him three times. So this is a difficult situation. It must have been difficult for Peter, because at one point the Bible says when he realized what he did, he went away and wept. Right? So he was overcome with conviction over what he had done. And so that kind of weighs on our minds when we know we've done something wrong. If we're sensitive to the Spirit, it should weigh on our mind. If we're not, then we're whereas the Bible calls us seared with a, our conscience would be seared with a hot iron, and then it doesn't bother us. But if we're not that way, then we are sensitive to the Spirit of God who convicts us of sin, and we sometimes are very troubled by this. In addition, we think that this was. It's especially troublesome to Peter because of the result of what happened. Jesus went to the cross, died a gruesome and horrible death. And we all know from our own experience that the mind often plays many games with us. And you can only imagine what might be going through Peter in his mind at this time. Right? Have you ever
been there, especially when you slow down?
During the busyness of the day, sometimes the mind doesn't have so much time to play games with you. But as you settle down for the night, or whether maybe you have your quiet time in the morning, or whatever it is, but whenever the busyness ceases, it seems like if there's something that the devil can mess around with you, he gets to you in those times.
And he plays tricks with you. He plays games. He tells lies to you.
Makes things bigger than it seems. Makes things more hopeless than they really are. And we're not given all those details, but from the reaction of Peter, we know that something is greatly troubling him. He goes away weeping. There's a passage right before this in John chapter 20,
which says, Maybe we'll just read that. It's in John 20, verse 3. John 20, verse 3. This is when Mary comes back after visiting the tomb on Easter morning. She goes and tells the disciples, "He's gone. There's nobody in the tomb." And this is the reaction of Peter. It says, verse 3, "Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple is John, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down," that's John, "he stooping down and looking in saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him, and he went into the tomb." And that's all we need to
read. Because what it gives us is a picture of Simon that he just had to see Jesus. He had to see Jesus. Where John, he outran him, but Peter didn't have any hesitation. If Jesus might be there, then I'm going to get to him. If Jesus is there, then it doesn't matter what the protocol is, I'm going to just run into that tomb. He had no hesitation. Passed up John, obviously. John might be waiting or looking at the mouth of that tomb. But Peter just went right in. He's a man that wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to be there. That conviction that was on him must have been very heavy.
And then we see here at the sea in verse 21, or in chapter 21,
that things seem to be escalating on him. Whereas he runs into the tomb, now when he hears it's the Lord,
he plunges into the sea.
He just says, "I gotta get to where Jesus is."
And he plunges into the sea to be where Jesus is. And we see that he was in this place. Before this, he was in this kind of this
lost place. Because he had been with Jesus for 3 years now. And then all of a sudden, after he goes through this difficult time, now he basically says, "Well, I'm just going back fishing. Well, we had a nice run. It's 3 years. It was a great time. I got some great memories. Got some great teaching. But now it's over. I got to go back to my old life." And so he says, "I'm going to go fishing." And he's kind of taking a step backwards because of And because he's really in a hopeless state where Jesus might have given him hope,
and now he's in a place where he doesn't have that hope anymore. And the one thing that's very interesting and one thing that's very telling about this situation is that, and one thing that we need to realize, because it happens to us all the time, is that there is a big difference between conviction of the Holy Spirit and condemnation of the devil. I'll say it again. We need to realize, because it happens to us so often, that there is a difference, a big difference, between conviction of the Holy Spirit and condemnation from the devil. Conviction is of God. In fact, in John, I think it's John 16, it says this is one of the functions of the Holy Spirit, to convict people of sin, righteousness, and of judgment. Convict us of sin. It is a job of the Holy Spirit to convict us of our wrongdoing. But that is very different than the devil beating us up with condemnation over our wrongs. Conviction is of God. Condemnation is of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Bible says it so strongly. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, verse number 1. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That is what the Bible tells us. So what are the differences between conviction and condemnation? How can we recognize it? Because it's often very easily recognized. And even in this time, we see differences, because Judas also denied, betrayed Christ. But he had a very different response than Peter. Judas was under condemnation. He did a great wrong, but he had a different reaction to it than Peter did. Because when you're under conviction, you run towards Jesus. When you're under condemnation, you tend to run away from God, Jesus, anything to do with them. When you're under conviction, you run towards God. Like Peter, he was running towards God. He plunged into the sea. I gotta get to Jesus. I know I've done wrong, but it doesn't matter. I gotta get to him. And then there's Judas, which says, I've done wrong, and I gotta get away from God. I can't be near him. And that's the way it is with us. A lot of times, and you've probably seen it in friends, maybe you've even done it yourself in the past, when you know you've done something wrong, the last place you want to be is in church. The last thing you want to do is pray. The last thing you want to do is read your Bible. The last thing you want to do is worship. It's because you're under this, you know you've done something wrong. And you don't feel like there's a sense of unworthiness or something that the devil lies to you about. You're under this condemnation and you don't want anything to do with God. You put yourself in a place like a child, like you put him in time out. You say, well, I can't do anything during this time. You know, I got to wait. There's a time period that I got to wait before I can go before God. And Jesus says, no, there's no condemnation in me. There's no condemnation. I mean, you don't have to go through all that stuff. Because that is something of the devil. The devil says, keep away. And Jesus says, come. The devil says, you can't go to God. And Jesus says, yeah, you can. Yeah, you can. His arms are open wide. He says, you can come. And when we're under that condemnation, There's a feeling of hopelessness. And I hope you never have to feel that, but sometimes there's a feeling of hopelessness. And when you're under the conviction of God, there's always hope. Because He is a God. The Bible says He's the God of all hope.
And so we recognize, or we should learn the signs and learn to reject the condemnation and embrace the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Because the one is very damaging, the one is life-giving. Condemnation brings death, conviction brings life. And so we want to be sensitive to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We want to reject the condemnation of the devil. When we are under a sense of condemnation, we are usually focused on us and our abilities, maybe even our ability to change things. We look at the situation and say, well, I've done this so many times, there's really no way I'm ever going to be able to not do this anymore. How am I ever going to overcome this? We look at ourselves. The devil is great at turning the focus from off of Jesus onto ourselves. And so he makes us look at who we are and look at our past record and our track record and how many times that we failed. But when we're under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, we look at the power of Christ. Our focus is not on us. Our focus is on Him. And we see that He is able to do everything, that there is nothing that's impossible with Him, that He is in us. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is in us. And there is nothing that can't be accomplished through Him in us. But when we're under that place where the devil is messing with us, we can only think of how hopeless it is and how powerless we are to change and how the situation might never get any better. When you see that and when you sense that in your life, know that it is from the devil and know that you do not have to take that. Because the Bible tells us there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, and that is you.
That is you if you have accepted Him as your Savior. The interesting thing is it really shows the beauty of who Jesus is. This shows the beauty of who Jesus is, that He does not reject us. He does not push us away. It shows the beautiful nature of that name that we sang about today. It shows the beautiful character of who He is. It's very different than humans. Very different. You've been around people, or probably you've been around, if you've lived long enough, you've been around people where you know that you've done something wrong, and now you know that you have to fix it. You're the one who has to make the first stop. You're the one who has to say sorry. You're the one who has to do something to rectify the situation. And sometimes you know that that person is not going to receive you. You know that rejection is coming. You know that they're not going to be nice. They're not going to be accepting. You know that they're going to give you a hard time. Maybe they're going to make you growl, but yet you still know it's the right thing to do, so you do. And you know you're going to pay a price. And that makes it all the more hard to actually do it. That makes it all the more difficult to do it again. Sometimes you're in the other situation where you go to a person, it might be the first time, and that person just does not make it easy. Well, almost certainly, if you ever have to do that again, that plays through your mind. And that goes through your mind. And if you've ever been in that situation where you have to do it again, think of, oh, this is not going to be fun. This is not going to be fun because of who they are. Yes, you know that you've done wrong, but who they are makes all the difference. And Jesus has it right. He makes it so easy. He makes it so easy. He doesn't make him feel guilty. His arms are open wide. His arms say, come. His arms are inviting.
He wants reconciliation.
He's the God of reconciliation. And so he makes it very easy to come to him when we've done wrong.
That conviction of the Holy Spirit is to draw us back to him. To draw us back to him because he wants to receive us.
The condemnation of the devil is to keep us far away. Say it's not going to work. He's not going to accept you. You've gone too far. You've done too much wrong. You can't be justified anymore, and he's not going to accept you. It's a lie from the enemy. It's a lie from the enemy. Because you see,
on the cross, there was this great exchange that happened. Jesus took so much that was really due us, and he gave us so much that was due him. For instance, Jesus cried out while he was on the cross. He said, "Father, why have you forsaken me? Why have you forsaken me?"
Well, God forsook Jesus in that moment because sin was on him.
The sin of the world, the sin of the past, the sin of today, our sins was put upon Christ. And God looked away, and God turned away from Jesus at that point. He in a sense rejected Christ
for that moment.
And that rejection was ours. That rejection was due us. It wasn't due Christ. But he took it upon us so that we would never have to be rejected.
And he could be with us all the time. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will never turn away a repentant heart.
Jesus took our rejection so that we could have his acceptance.
Jesus took the pain of God turning him away so that we never have to be turned away from God.
He is a beautiful Savior.
He is a beautiful Savior. He took our rejection so that we could have it easy.
My goodness. What a God we serve.
What a beautiful name. He is absolutely amazing. Worship team, would you come on up? We're almost done. And so that means that whether you have a good day, or whether you have a bad day, or whether you followed everything that you were supposed to, or whether you messed up, and whether you've done wrong,
it shouldn't be that we feel like we can't run to Christ. It shouldn't be that we feel like we've done so much that we're too far gone. It shouldn't be in our minds that we have to do a bunch of good things before we can run back to Christ. It shouldn't be in our minds that I have to wait until I do a few nice things and things settle down and I get back on the right track before I get back with God.
He's ready. He's waiting. He's willing. He's there on the shore. And not only is he just on the shore, but he's there cooking them breakfast.
He's there welcoming them. Amazing.
How many times have you been and you go to people and you apologize for something and they're there
waiting for you with breakfast ready? It's Christ. It's your Lord. It's the one that we serve. It's the one that we love.
It's the one that we give our lives to. This is who we give our lives to.
And he's a good God. And we should never
believe the lies of the enemy, which say, no, he's not there for you.
He's there. He's there for you. Thick and thick. Peter denied him right before he was crucified.
There's nothing that we have done that would compare to something like that. And yet this is the way he treated Peter.
Come on, Peter. Come on, Peter, how about some breakfast? How about some breakfast? The amazing Savior that we serve. What a beautiful name.
Don't buy into the condemnation of the devil. Let the Holy Spirit convict you and run to Jesus. Run to Jesus and be restored. His name be praised.